We invite you to open your Bibles this today. I always want to say this morning because we tape these messages in the morning. But whenever your time is of observing this lesson, we invite you to open your Bible to 1 John chapter number 2. The book of 1 John chapter number 2. We want to look at the phrase in verse number 2, the sins of the whole world. What does that mean? It deserves some observation. And I thank the Lord, the Holy Spirit has opened it up to let me bring it to you today. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. The Apostle John is a disciple that Jesus loved, and he called the believers my little children. That's how it starts off. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Do everything you can to abstain from the very appearance of evil. And if any man sin, try all you can not to sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate, a heavenly lawyer, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We can go to the Lord and ask him to intercede for us. And he has just got through saying up in chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and, excuse me, allergy season, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So then he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, for he is the propitiation. It was a long time I didn't know what that meant. I looked it up. It means the atoning sacrifice. Let's read it like that. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now listen. And not for ours only. Not for ours, just us Jews here in the nation of Israel. But also for the sins of the whole world. God is going to save all kinds of men, not just us Jews in the nation of Israel. That's what he meant. But men have taken this and tried to preach and to exact upon maybe even believing people, that Jesus died for all the sins of all men. That's not what it says. That's not our argument. We are saying that Jesus Christ died not for our sins only, mine and my little children that the apostle was addressing, but also for the sins of the whole world. But they take that one verse out of context. I was at a Bible conference several days up in Illinois years back, and there was five of us preachers. And the pastor had assigned each one of us one of the 5 points of Calvinism. If you don't know what that is, Calvin didn't make it up. They say it's Calvin's doctrine, and it was, but he didn't put it like this. They said it's the TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, T, total depravity, U, unconditional election, L, limited atonement, I, irresistible grace, P, perseverance or preservation of the saints. So they gave each one of us one of the letters of the TULIP. I got the L, limited atonement, and it was focused on this. Did Christ die for all the sins of all men? And after the services, and we went out in the tents on the grounds of the church and had a meal that the church had wonderfully provided for us. We came back in, and the pulpit was gone off of the platform, and there were 5 chairs up there. And I thought, uh-oh. Sure enough, they said, okay, you 5 preachers, you sit in those chairs, and we're going to let everybody and anybody ask you any questions that they want to ask. Well, they had invited every Southern Baptist pastor in that area. And they had sent out letters to 30-something churches inviting those pastors to come and get involved in the old doctrine that we believed years ago and to recover them back to the truth of the gospel. Well, guess who got all the questions? L, limited atonement. How can you say that Christ did not die for all the sins of all men? And this was the verse they pulled on me. One of the pastors raised his hand and looked at me, and he read this verse. And he said, what do you do about 1 John 2:2? For he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And he had a kind of a smile on his face, like, I got you now. Because that says Jesus died for all the sins of the whole world. And I said, he said, what do you do with that? I said, I believe every word of it. And he looked at me like, well, that ain't what you're preaching. So today, Lord willing, with your patience and prayers, I'm prayed for you. You pray for yourself that God would open your ears. Because, dear soul, Jesus Christ said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's only those with ears to hear that are going to be able to hear this. And you say, well, everybody got ears. That's not what I'm talking about. You may hear the outward word that I'm speaking to you, but we need to have the spiritual ear to have the word to penetrate into the inner ear of our spirit, our heart, our soul. And so we trust that God will help us in letting you see what God did and what God is doing. Now, why do you want to labor on this, brother preacher? Not so that I can argue with people who don't believe like I do. I've never wanted to do that. Debate is one of the sins of the flesh. But, dear soul, this goes to the very heart of the being of God. This goes to the very heart of God being absolutely sovereign. Brother Bobby and I were talking about first chapter of Ephesians before we started this lesson this morning. And we're talking about how the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 1, God the Father elected us for the praise of his glory. In the next few verses, it says Jesus Christ died for us for the praise of his glory. And then in verse 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, it said the Holy Spirit possessed us for the praise of his glory. If we don't hold to why and how God saves sinners, we do detriment to the glory of God. That's why to me it's so important. Because this is the way God said it. This is the way God does it. But we've been taught all of these years in religion that it's according to the free will of man. And if he don't make up his mind, he can't get saved. Dear soul, nothing could be further from the truth. Then on the other hand, people would say, well, if you believe what you believe, and I do, I believe what I believe, and I'm going to tell you what I believe, then you're saying that God drags people in and makes them to be saved whether they want to or not. That is the dumbest thing that you can conclude from this. In Psalm 110 in verse 3, it says, God shall make them willing in the day of his power. The day of his power is the day when he invades their soul with sovereign grace. Absolutely sovereign. It is not under the control of any church, any bishop, any pope, any pastor, any religious committee. It is under the absolute sovereign control of Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and that grace and faith are not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. That's what it says in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. So what we're trying to do is to open up your minds and show you not just whether Jesus died for all the sins of all men or some sins and all this. We are standing for God's revelation of himself and showing you this is how God did it. Now, down through the ages, we have gravitated away from that. We've taken God off the throne, and we've put the poor sinner on the throne and say, we've got to do all we can to get him saved. Well, somebody cook some hot dogs. Somebody better cook some hamburgers. We better have a picnic. You need to have something to draw them in. Dear soul, if the Holy Ghost can't do it, it shouldn't be done. We've had pony rides, all kinds of stuff, baseball teams. The church has gotten involved in everything except what it should be involved in, and that is preaching the glory of God in the salvation of the sinner. In verses 1 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, you can see the threefold work of the triune God. God the Father at work, God the Son at work, and God the Holy Ghost at work. Stick with that. Now, folks are going to get saved because God saves them. They will come willingly. And the gospel should be preached to all creatures without fail. But this is how it is done, because this is what God says. Now, how do we deal with that phrase in verse 2 of 1 John 2? And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. I just accept it because I know what it means. Listen, for the sins of the whole world. Now, what does the word sins mean? I looked up the word sins, and it is in the New Testament unbelievably numerous times. I could only find one time when that Greek word that's translated sins numerous times, only one time that it wasn't translated sins. What was that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 7, it was translated, quote, an offense, an offense, quote, unquote. So your sin is your offense towards God. So that's what we're talking about. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, not just for me, John, and you little children only, not just for Israel only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we find Jesus saying, and we'll read you these verses later, go not to any Gentile. Go only to the house of Israel. So that means just preach to the Israelites in the nation of Israel. But then after he was crucified and rose again, he said, now all authority is given me in heaven and in earth. I'm not just the mayor of Jerusalem, which he never was. I'm just trying to make a point. I'm not just, a senator from the nation of Israel. I am now Lord, High Ruler over all heaven and all earth. So now that I am in authority in all heaven and earth, go ye therefore, because of my authority, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what John is saying. We were first told not to go to any Gentile's house. Go only to the house of Israel. And then when Jesus died and was buried and resurrected, he said, now go into all the world. If I'm going to keep on quoting that, let me show it to you. Matthew chapter 10, the book of Matthew, chapter number 10, and verse number 5. It lists out all the ones that Jesus, the 12 apostles, in verses 2 through 4. It lists them by name. The disciples are apostles of Jesus Christ. Now, then in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 10, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter not. Verse 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was a specific command. It was a limiting of them that he as yet had not received all authority in heaven and in earth, so he would not send them where he as yet was not given authority by his Father. So you stay out of the Gentile world. Stay out of the world of the Samaritans. Go only to the house of Israel. That's what he said. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And John, knowing that, he said, it's not that way anymore, boys. I write unto you little children, and I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but now for the whole world. God has opened it up to the whole world. For when Jesus left, he said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all authority is given me in heaven and in earth. Now you can go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You're not limited to the house of Israel only. That's what John's talking about. The preacher said, Brother Breed, how do you handle 1 John 2:2? I said, I don't handle it. I let it handle me. And it says, we Israelites are not restricted to having the gospel for us only, for Jesus Christ did not just die for us only, and we're going to show you that even some of the Israelites were not included. He called some of them generation of vipers. And so we see, dear soul, that he's saying, this is now different. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus Christ has come and sent forth the Holy Ghost. And God is saying now, listen, my son did not just die for those of Israel, but he died in regards to the entire world. Let me lay some words on you. He did not say all men without exception. In other words, everybody, no matter who they are, 100% of humankind. That's not what he said. He didn't say go and preach the gospel to all men without exception. He said go and preach the gospel to all men without distinction. Paul deals with that. He said it's not Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female. God is available to all who will call upon him. That's what this is saying. You cannot get the theology of universal atonement from 1 John 2:2. It doesn't say that. You need to stick with your Bible and quit pulling out verses and using them isolated in their meaning and trying to sustain what you've erroneously believe. Let's keep on reading. 1 John 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. It's limited right there. Those who don't keep his commandments, they don't know him. Why don't they fuss about that verse? Verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Anybody to whom we preach this gospel throughout the whole world that does not keep his commandments does not love him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Judas, not Iscariot, said unto him, Lord, how shall you manifest yourself to us and not unto the world? Good question. Jesus began immediately saying, he that loveth me will keep my commandments. It's a matter of God raising up the love of God within the heart of the sinner and bringing them to a knowledge and a wonderful understanding of God's love. So this is what it's all about. The preaching of the Word of God is not that which saves a man. You say, well, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Right. But it didn't say faith cometh by preaching and preaching by the local church. It said, and hearing cometh by the word of God. Now, if you go back to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and verse 14, you'll find out who the word of God is, not what the word of God is. The word of God is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only word that was with God and was with God from the beginning, and the only word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. So faith cometh by hearing. The inner ear of he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's just like Lazarus in the tomb. Lazarus, come forth. An effectual call, a specific call, and an individual call. He didn't say, everybody in tombs, come forth. He said, Lazarus, come. It's an effectual call. God calls the sinner specifically and effectually, and it's a call that cannot be resisted. That's what the I is for in TULIP, irresistible grace. God never called anybody that didn't come to him. Matthew, come with me. He leaves the seat of custom. All that money, all that cash laying around, he gets up and walks away from it. Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. I'm going to your house today. He got splinters in his breeches coming down to go with him. And then he calls dead Lazarus out of the tomb, and he that was dead came forth. Get it in your head. God doesn't make any mistakes. God doesn't have to make a trial run to see if this thing's going to work. It always works, because he's always God and he's always sovereign. And that's why we preach this gospel, not to argue with people who believe in free will, but to exalt the name of God and show you the greatness and the glory of Almighty God, that he alone is sovereign and holy God, and all things are under his control and his power. In him we live and move and have our being. So it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. My sheep, I know my sheep, and I call them by name. And he said, they hear my voice and they follow me. Jesus Christ has given his people two effectual things as they are his sheep. They have hearing ears. They hear my voice. And they follow me. They have following feet. They have ears and feet that will respond to the effectual, it means it doesn't fail, the effectual call of the Holy Ghost. It may happen while the preacher is preaching. It may sound like the preacher is calling you. But if it's just a preacher, you just be made a Baptist or a religionist. But dear soul, if it's God calling you, you'll be made a believing saint of God, and you will have it revealed to you that you are a child of Almighty God. Ain't God good? All right. Verse number 5, 1 John 2:5. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Dear soul, this is a bespeaking of the love of God. God is speaking his love to these folks. Look at 1 John 4. In verse number 10, he speaks his love in sending us the gospel. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be, and here's that word again, a propitiation, or the propitiation for our sins. He sent him to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is the revelation of God's love to you. You know that. You run around quoting John 3:16 all the time. For God so loved the world. Go on. For God so loved. That's how you know that God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Listen, that whosoever believeth in him. If you are granted faith and you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God has called you. Listen, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It won't ever end. Next verse. We don't ever quote 17 of John 3. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So the Lord sent, God Almighty sent his Son into the world that he might save those that would believe. And none will believe except those who have a hearing ear. And none have a hearing ear except those that are granted faith. And none are granted faith except those that God chose from the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1. Read your Bible. For he has chosen us in him from the foundation of the world that we might be holy. Let me read it to you. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, 2, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. According as he, God the Father, has chosen us, those that are given to believe and to have faith, us in him, in God the Son. God the Father has chosen us in God the Son. Listen, before the foundation of the world. You wasn't there yet. The devil wasn't there yet. Nobody was there except God. Before the foundation of the world, before the words "in the beginning" could be penned, before the words "let there be light" were necessary, God in his eternal glory, and that's what it says in verse number 6. Why did he do that in Ephesians 1, 6? He did it to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein in that glory and grace he hath made us accepted in the beloved. God has always intended to save a certain number of people. They're not born yet. Their natural birth is not any different from anybody else's natural birth. They may be involved in religiosity with a lot of other people who might not really be saved. They just got a dose of religion, just got a dose of do-betters. How'd they get it? Many are called. That effectual call went out. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Some people come out of guilt. Some people come because they fear they don't want to go to hell. But these are those that come because there's a love of God put in their hearts for his Son. Whosoever believeth on him shall not. They are made to believe on Christ. Not all this other stuff that brings so many different people in. Our churches are full of lost church members. But there's not a single one of God's elect people that are lost. I'm thinking about a verse. I think it's Revelation 13:8. Sometimes my mind plays tricks on me. Sometimes my mind don't even play. Listen. Yep, Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, shall worship the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, watch it now, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now that verse doesn't just say God chose us before the foundation of the world, and he did because Ephesians 1:4 says he did. This says that Jesus Christ was as a lamb that had already been slain from the foundation of the world. If that were not the case, then as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they would have went straight to hell. But there was a surety, an advocate. There was one standing there in eternal glory, as a lamb slain. He had the attitude of a slain lamb from the foundation of the world, that when God's creation sinned against his Father, God the Father would not lose them immediately, but they would be spared until God could preach the gospel to them in Genesis 3:15. And he will bring them to God by the gospel. Here I go stuttering again. Let me look it up. Genesis 3. And I will put enmity, strong ill will, between you, serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed is Jesus Christ. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. You'll be able to bruise his footsteps, but he's going to squash your head. And that's the gospel set forth in the early stages of human history. God preached the gospel before unto Abraham, it said. And he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So we see, dear soul, that Jesus Christ was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is not some Johnny-come-lately doctrine. This is not, well, we've got to wait 4,000 years till Jesus of Nazareth is born, and then him and his 12 disciples, they'll get together and they'll have a council, you know, in the room above the inn, and they'll say, how are we going to do this? This was determined, established before man was created. This is why we need to preach this. We need to understand that God is not some Johnny come lately scratching his head and saying, oh man, the devil's messed up everything. Now he's made sinners out of those that I made in my image. What am I going to do? And he's biting his fingernails and trying to figure out something. Listen, the devil was included in this thing. There wouldn't have been a devil if he wasn't necessary for God's glory. Everything that is for the glory of God. That's what we don't hear in our churches today. And dear soul, because we have turned away from the preaching of the sovereign God, that's one of the reasons this pandemic of virus is upon us, because we've turned our backs on God. And he said, okay, I'll turn my back on you. We're a mess, dear soul. And not everybody that you think is a Christian knows God. But I am certain that everybody that God has elected in his Son from the foundation of the world is a true believer. And I am certain that I have met some of them, and that I've been allowed to preach to them, and that they have been my fellow believers, and they prayed for me, and I prayed for them, and we've walked together. And God has been good to us. We're in this mess, but we're not of this mess. We're in this world, but we're not of the world. And we thank God that we have been allowed to, as it were, discover that God is in control. He is absolute sovereign, and all things are according to his own will. So it goes on down in 1 John chapter 2. Whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. For God so loved the world he gave. And then we read you in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is a manifestation of the love of God, that God has sent his Son to be this propitiation, which we find that word in our text verse in 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for our sins. And that shows you the love of God. And he says, and boys, I want to tell y'all something. Not for ours only, us Israelites, not just for me, the Apostle John, and my little children, those of you that I'm writing to, but this thing's going to go throughout the whole world. Not going to save all men without exception, but it will save all men without distinction. It don't matter if they're red and yellow, black or white, they are precious in his sight. Dear soul, God is not going to quit until this entire world has produced physically, in the physical birth, all of God's elect people. Because he says, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. So God is awaiting the physical births to bring in these individuals that God chose in Christ from the foundation of the world. And then he brings them to the spiritual birth, the birth from above, like he talked to Nicodemus about. So he says in verse 6 of 1 John 2, it says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. That's how you tell who they are. They have the love of God in their hearts. They are obedient to the commandment of God. And they manifest the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 5 and see this thing about what he is the propitiation for, the atoning sacrifice for. Listen at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Man, I got to start with verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When we were enemies to God, without hope in the world, we were reconciled to God by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now that we are reconciled, now that we are born again, we're saved by his life because he is our advocate with the Father. He stands in the presence of God. And in this book of Romans, chapter 8, verse number, 16? In verse number 26, he says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us. And then in verse number 34, who is he that condemneth? It is God that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are in the presence of God making intercession for us. And Paul is saying, man, if we are reconciled to God by Christ's death, we are much more brought into favor with God and directed by God as Jesus Christ ever liveth. And he makes intercession for us. He is the mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So his life, now that he lives, we are much more, he said, not only so, much more of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, Romans 5 and 10, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now listen to verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Who was that? Adam. For as one man Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Back in the old days, one of my jobs when I was just a little boy was to take the slop bucket. You don't know what that is, do you? Everybody raked their plates off when they got through eating into that bucket. When potatoes were peeled, the peelings went into that bucket. When carrots were scraped, the scrapings went in. It was the slop bucket. Well, it's my job to take the slop bucket out to the barn where the pigs were and to pour that all of that into the pig trough. That was what I was supposed to do. And that's what I did. So when I went out there one morning, they were looking out the window at me, making sure that little red-headed, freckle-faced boy, I used to have hair, didn't do anything crazy or didn't get hurt. So they were watching me out the window, out of the back of the house. They said, I dropped that slop bucket and come a running. And they thought, what in the world is going on? And I came running to the house and I said, there's little pigs all over the place out there. She's had little babies. And you would think, well, of course, pigs have pigs, right? Piglets, yep. Horses have colts, little horses. Cows have calves. And sinners produce sinners. You mean you told us all that just to say that we were born into sin? Yeah. But it was kind of interesting, wasn't it? Listen. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Not only did sin enter into the world, but it brought death with it. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. You flying down the highway in your car, and that little red and blue light comes flashing in your rearview mirror, and you pull over. And the cop said, I got to give you a ticket for speeding. You say, well, what's the speed limit? He said, well, it's thus and so. You say, well, there's no signs. I didn't know what it was. You can't enforce the law upon me if it's not posted. It said, when there is no law, sin is not imputed. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. As yet, there had not been a thou shalt not. Until then, there was not a thou shalt. But it didn't matter. Sin was in the world. Nevertheless, this is verse 14 of Romans chapter 5. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even though the law was not given to Moses, death was reigning because sin had entered into the world and death by sin. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. What does that mean? They had not sinned after the similarity of Adam's transgression. We had not had God tell us personally, thou shalt not eat of the tree in the center of the garden. We had not been told that. But even though we had not sinned after Adam's similarity, we still were sinners. And it says, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, and he is a figure of him that was to come. The first Adam is a picture of the last Adam. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Or if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Got to stick with Paul and start thinking real clearly and don't let anything distract you. He said, sin was brought upon all men because of one man's sin, because death reigned, whether the law had come and said, thou shalt not, or whether I had a sign that said 55 miles an hour or not. Didn't matter. It was wrong. So he says, and in that same way, as one man brought sin in and death reigned, even so God brought Jesus Christ in, one man, and now grace is going to reign. Let me keep reading it and you'll find out about grace reigning. And this is Romans 5 and verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but wherein this difference is, by the free gift is of many offenses under justification. Adam sinned once, condemnation. Jesus Christ paid for our sins, and that atoning sacrifice is a free gift, and it brings us to justification. Justification by faith. All right, verse 17. This is what I want to get to. For if by one man's offense, Adam's, death reigned by that one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Death reigned by Adam, grace reigns by Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? You say, I don't understand all that. Get your Bible down. Get an Amplified Bible. It'll break it down for you. It'll show you what it means more clearly. And pray about it and read it carefully. And you'll understand that this is the Apostle Paul. Whew, Peter said he's hard to be understood. I agree with you, Mr. Peter. But this can be understood. All it's simply saying is death came into the realm of humankind by Adam. It came in by sin. We all have sinned and come short, therefore death reigns. But here enters the man, the last Adam, Christ Jesus, and he stands perfectly before God, and he is a sacrifice for our sins. He knew no sin. And it's by faith in him that we are recovered to the righteousness of God. One man, Adam, sin entered the world, death by sin. Last Adam comes into the world. He lives perfectly before God, and he lives it for our behalf. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, in order that we might be made, listen, the righteousness of God in him. Whoo! What did you say? The righteousness of God, yes. Listen, folk, being saved ain't just joining the church and getting your tithing envelopes and making sure you do your part in whatever the church needs you to do physically. Listen, being saved brings you into the righteousness of Almighty God. Isn't that something? Went up to North Georgia, up above Atlanta, this past Friday, and tried to comfort my little sister. She's a young widow now, and her husband, Doug Acock, his body was in a casket covered with an American flag. It was not to be viewed. And I had great peace about him. I don't always have great peace about those who die. But this man had shown by his life and by his faith that he was a genuine child of God. Now, his oldest son was greatly disturbed by his father's death. He was kind of like his dad. They were both kind of quiet and silent-like. And he inherited the farm that Doug left behind. And he was said by my sister to be greatly disturbed by his dad's removal. And I could see it on his face. And the Lord gave me some words to say to him. And that's always a blessed thing when God gives you something to say, because you can't just pat him on the back and say, I know how you feel. The Lord said, say this to him. And I heard it coming out of my mouth. How'd you know God said it to you? Because I heard myself say it. And I didn't have that thought in my mind until I heard myself say it. It's kind of like preaching. I learn what I'm supposed to preach as I hear myself preach. And I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, Stephen, you can lose your dad, but you cannot lose your father. And there was a different look in his eye after that. And I think it was the Lord, the Holy Spirit, saying that to his heart as I said it to his outward ear. And dear friend, it's the truth. A lot of us have lost our dads, but none of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are genuinely saved have ever or can ever lose our Father. I will be with you all the way, even to the end of the world. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father who gave them to me, no man can pluck them out of my hand, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. John chapter 10. So we understand, dear soul, that by one man's death, yes, we know that, sinful thoughts, sinful motives, lusts, things that we wished we didn't do, we did do. Paul says in Romans 7, those things that I shouldn't have done, I did do. And those things that I should have done, I didn't do. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. God is the only one that can help me in this. And I thank God that there is an advocate, a heavenly lawyer, a mediator, one who goes to God in my stead. There is one who stands with nail-scarred hands and pleads my cause before the Father and brings me into the awareness that God has chosen me in Christ from before the foundation of the world because Jesus Christ was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, 4 and Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8. We have got a blessed, blessed Father that very few of the religious people in America know anything about. To them, he's just nothing more than a souped-up Santa Claus. He's just a hyped-up sugar daddy. But dear soul, I'm trying to be faithful to preach the Word of God to you, not to get an argument with you, because I'm not going to debate with you. I'm not going to argue with you. My job is to proclaim. That's it. That's what I'm doing. Go forth and tell them this. Yes, Lord. I'm not here to debate. I'm here to declare. That's what I'm doing. And those who are God's people will receive this and will hear this. And they will embrace it and they will come to a greater knowledge of a greater awareness of God than this little mamby-pamby religiosity that's been set forth and that man's on the throne and, you know, foot stomping and hand clapping and, oh boy, we're going to Jesus and going to heaven and my soul. Be still and know that I am God. But I have found out that the religion through which I have come all the days of my life knows very little about the trueness of God. And it's a shame. Therefore, they have to get up stuff, make up stuff to get excited about and to have hallelujah times for. It's all emotional. And I have said that the main part of the emotionalism of religion in the South is the devil counterfeiting and inordinate affections, emotionalism, excited by the demonic forces of Satan. And that's 90% of what we have in America today. And I don't care if you don't like that. That's the truth. So we see that Jesus Christ, by one man's offense, death reigned. And the gift of God and the abundance of grace shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, The free gift came upon all men under justification of life. And God clearly makes them understand and know that He never from the very beginning intended to just save Israelites. It wasn't bound up in Israel. Unless you understand and know that He was talking about spiritual Israel, which is the church. And people don't like to hear that. That's what He said. So we understand that it has to be a gospel preached to reveal the character and the holiness and the glory and the purpose of Almighty God. Not just this little mamby-pamby, everybody close your eyes, everybody bow your head. If you want prayer, if you want an interest in this prayer, raise your hand. And those of you that raise your hand, come down front. I've been through all that. I know how all that goes. And dear soul, I did that and remained a lost sinner for 7 years, but I was a church member. It don't work because it's not supposed to work. This is to bring you to the personal, your standing in the presence and awareness of the Holy God. That's salvation. That they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. My soul, God is amazing, isn't He? Well, our time's gone. Lord willing, we will try to get back into this in our second message. And I trust that you will take time to listen to the second message because it's going to have a great deal to do about who is Israel and who was John talking about and how are we to understand our salvation according to the Scriptures by the Holy Ghost. Thank you very much. God bless you.